Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, a man asked his wife what she wanted for her birthday. She replied, "Oh, I don't know. Just get me something with diamonds." When her birthday came around, her husband presented her with this beautifully wrapped box. As she opened it up, she pulled out a pack of playing cards with diamonds. Got that, Harley? Diamonds. I believe that. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our study we started last week. Don't give place to the devil. We all have areas in our life that we struggle in the flesh. Areas that we just continually find ourselves falling into the same sin over and over. These are the areas in our life, these are the areas of weakness that Satan has found in us. And he grabs a hold of them, he digs in, and he sets up camp, and he fights to keep control of those areas of our life. Let's look in Ephesians 4, and let's pick up in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We started last week thinking about Satan's entrance. How does Satan get into our lives even after salvation? Well, God gives us two great warnings here, two red flags that really stand out in this passage. The first is found in verse 27. He says, "Do not give place to the devil." And then in verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." It's hard to believe that we as Christians, born-again believers, washed in the blood of Christ, that we could do either one of them, but we do, don't we? We give place to the devil, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. We make decisions, we make choices that please our flesh instead of pleasing God. And when we do that, we're just laying out a welcome mat for Satan to be part of our lives. We're giving him some area of our life to take hold of. Now, here are some other ways that we give place to Satan. The first thing we looked at is when we lie, we give place to the devil. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Every lie that we tell, even those little white lies, we give place to Satan and we make him feel right at home. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he declared, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it." We need to understand that lying is Satan's nature. That is part of his character. He was the first liar, he is a liar, he was the father of it, and when we lie, we're acting just like him. So not only does lying give place to the devil, but so does anger. When we get angry, we give place to Satan. Look at verse 26 in our text once again. be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. When we get angry at someone, we need to understand that we're emulating Satan. We're acting just like him. Satan has an affinity for anger and for rage. Now, when we read this passage, we have to be careful because it tells us, it's actually a command that says, be angry. So which way is it? Are we supposed to be angry or not angry? Well, God is very clear here. He's telling us, be angry, but not sinning. Don't anger in sin. And there is only one thing that it's okay for us to be angry at, and that's sin. Amen. That's called a righteous anger. Our problem is that we rarely get angry at sin. We get angry at what? At each other. We get angry at the person. We get angry at the sinner themselves. And that's where the sin comes in. Now, anger and holding grudges, they will destroy you and every relationship that you hold dear. Amen? Holding grudges. That person you're holding a grudge against hasn't thought twice about you or what made you mad. It's just building up inside of you and destroying that peace that you have with God and with each other. You might as well just hang a neon sign out that says, come on in, Satan. I'm going to give you place in my life. We have two choices. Forgive and repent, or we give place to the devil. So Satan is a liar. He's full of anger. And the Bible also tells us that he is a thief. So when we steal, we give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. John 10:10, Jesus gives us more insight into Satan. He said, he, the thief, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is who Satan is. That is his character. If you've taken something that isn't yours, regardless of how insignificant it is, we need to understand that that is stealing. In God's eyes, stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter the value. It's not about the value. It's not about how much the amount is. It's about the heart. Amen? That's where stealing lies. Luke 16. God gives us a little more insight here. Luke 16:10. Jesus said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. On the flip side, he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And what Jesus is saying here, plain and simple, if you have the aptitude to steal something that costs 10 cents, then you have that same aptitude to steal something that costs $10 million. Amen? If you're unfaithful in a little, you'll be unfaithful in a lot. While I'm on this subject, this topic, let's dig in a little bit deeper. We talk about stealing. A part of stealing that we very rarely think about is giving. What about giving to God? Do we tithe faithfully to God? If not, what are we doing? We are stealing from God, aren't we? Listen to what Malachi 3:8 says. Will a man rob God? Now, when we read that, our first instinct is, how dare someone? How could anybody do that, right? But when we continue to read, God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. When we don't tithe faithfully to God, then we are doing what? We are stealing from God. But preacher, that's the Old Testament. That's under the law. Well, you're right. That's correct. Today, we live under grace, and praise God for it. Amen. We don't understand how privileged we are to live in the age of grace. But listen, if a Christian today lets an Old Testament follower do more for God under the law than he can do under grace today, then shame on him. Amen. We live under grace, and we should give to God way more freely than they did who lived under the law. I've heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, 10% belonged to God, but today all of it belongs to God. Listen, it has always all belonged to God, even in the Old Testament. Amen. It's all God's. We need to understand that. How many times do we make excuses and continue to rob God, say, well, I'll make up for it next week. I spent too much this week, but I'll make up for it next week. When we do, we need to understand we're acting just like Satan. We're no better than he is. We are stealing and we're giving place to the devil. Not only is Satan a liar, not only is he a thief, not only is full of anger, but he is also full of filth. Unclean hearts give place to the devil. Let's go back to our original text in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. One verse over, Ephesians 5. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I've had people come up to me and say, preacher, you know, you really shouldn't tell jokes when you get ready to preach a sermon. You shouldn't do those things. And they quote this verse where it says, nor jesting, coarse jesting. The problem is they don't understand what God is talking about here. God is not talking about humor in this verse, not even a bit. If you read the Bible, you're going to see that humor is a gift from God. Laughter is medicine. It's good for us to laugh and to be happy and full of joy. This verse, when it says coarse jesting, this is talking about a mean-spirited making fun of somebody. That's what coarse jesting is talking about. It's not talking about humor. It's talking about tearing someone down. Because there is a type of mean-spirited jesting, mean-spirited tearing someone down that does not lift them up. It does the complete opposite. It's trying to rip someone's their character apart. Then God talks about filthiness here, foolish talking. If you find yourself in these type of conversations, they come from a filthy heart, plain and simple. Amen? And we need to understand that out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible tells us, the mouth speaks. So if you're constantly finding yourself in dirty conversations that you shouldn't be having, you need to understand where it's coming from. Amen? It's coming from a dirty heart. It's in that dirty heart, it's in that dirty mind where Satan thrives and he feels right at home. Amen? What else gives place to the devil? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness gives place to Satan. Bitterness has become almost epidemic in our churches today. And the more I talk to folks, it really stems from somebody being hurt somewhere down the line by a fellow Christian or someone in church. But there is so much bitterness in our churches today, it's almost epidemic. We need to understand that bitterness makes us like Satan. Bitterness is part of his character. He's bitter at God, and he's bitter at God's people. And that bitterness is what comes out of him to want to hurt us and to try to destroy us, just as Christ said that he is a thief. And that's what he wants to do to us. There was an elderly couple that was driving to Florida. The husband could half see and the wife couldn't hear a lick. They stopped for gas and the attendant asked, fill her up. The wife's asked, what'd he say? He asked if we wanted a fill up and I told him yes. He started the dispenser, then he walked up to the window again, and the attendant says, where are you from? The husband said, Richmond, Virginia. The attendant said, I know a lady from Richmond. She was the meanest, nastiest, most bitter woman I've ever seen in my life. The wife said, "What'd he say?" The husband said, "He said he thinks he knows your sister." Bitterness. Amen. Satan loves bitter people. And look what that verse says. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking." We think of evil speaking, that's talking about slander. That's talking about bearing a false witness. We need to understand it starts with bitterness. Bitterness then turns to slander. You know what the word devil means? It literally means slanderer. That's exactly what the name devil means. It means slanderer. So when we slander somebody, when we talk about them behind their back, when we gossip about somebody, we are acting just like Satan, the original slanderer. If you're bitter, if you slander, you are doing Satan's work. Then the Bible talks about malice and evil speaking. Notice the progression in this verse. It starts with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and then malice. Starting with bitterness, that's the root of it. Feel someone has wronged you. That bitterness, the Bible shows us here, soon turns into wrath. What is wrath? We think about anger, we think about wrath. A lot of times we interchange them, but they are different. Wrath is that slow-burning anger inside of you. Amen? It's that slow-burning anger. And over time, that slow-burning anger then turns into anger. That slow-burning wrath then explodes into anger. It's that internal becoming external. That slow-burning wrath then becomes external and explodes into anger. Anger then turns into clamor. You know what clamor means? It means loud speaking. What happens when we're angry at each other? What do? We start yelling. Yelling at each other. Clamor then turns into evil speaking. As God puts forth that list here. Satan will whisper in your ear, you know, tell them this about that person. Tell them this about what they did. That's what we start doing. We're angry at someone, what do? We go find someone to do what? Talk about that person. That's what it's talking about here. That wrath turns into anger, and that anger turns into clamor, and then we start the evil speaking about that person. And those things that we say about that person, they are never nice, are they? Person that we're angry at. It's never a nice thing we talk about them. They're mean, they're nasty, and they're negative. That's what evil speaking is talking about. Amen? And then as we read here, all of this comes to a head and leads to malice. You get so worked up, you get so full of wrath and anger and rage that you just want to strangle that person. You want them to suffer. You want them to hurt. And it's all rooted in bitterness. Bitterness is where it starts. And when that happens, Satan is just grinning from ear to ear when he sees you acting that way. Why? Because you're acting just like him and you're doing his work. Then you get to that point where you've gotten out of control, you've said too many hurtful things, and you've gone too far. And then you say, how did this happen? How did I end up here? And it's simple. You opened the door and you gave place to Satan. Plain and simple. You invited him in and you gave him place. Now you've grieved God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is heartbroken at how you're acting. And Satan is laughing in all his glory. And that's how Satan enters our lives after salvation. That's Satan's entrance into our lives. Now let's think about Satan's eviction. Amen? The good part. You come to that point and you say, wow, now I see it in God's word. How could I have ever been so blind? How could I have ever let Satan take place in my life? But at that point, Satan has already set up camp. He's already dug in and he's fighting to keep that place. What do I do? What can we do? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to get that place back from Satan. Amen. We gave him place and now we need to get that back. And there's only one way. And it's the same with any sin. It's simply repent. Amen. Now I say simply repent, but repenting is not simple, is it? When we repent, that word literally means do a 180. It means do a U-turn from where you were and turn away from that sin and turn towards Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. It says that you are to put off concerning your former conduct, that is the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to put off, that means put away, forsake, repent of the old man, repent of the sins of the flesh, that old nature that we had before salvation, that we've allowed Satan to give place. We've allowed Satan to gain place in our lives. We need to remember that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, bought with a price. Amen. And that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When we remember who we are and whose we are, and how we became His, the price that He paid, we need to understand that we had no right to give Satan place in the first place. Amen. We didn't have that right. And we need to repent, and we need to put off those sins. So the first step is repentance. The second step is resistance. Look at James 4:7. Once we have genuinely repented, then we can resist Satan. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how we evict Satan. Submit to God and resist the devil. This requires action. This requires us doing something. We can't just repent and then sit back. We have to resist. We have to evict him. We have to kick Satan out of that part of our lives. Amen? At the moment of salvation, the moment we become a born-again believer, the Bible tells us that Jesus then becomes our advocate. That word advocate simply means lawyer. Jesus is our lawyer. He's the one who gives us the power and the authority to evict Satan from our lives. Amen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the right, we have the authority to resist Satan, and the Bible says when we do, when we submit to God and we resist Satan, he says Satan will flee from us. That's how we evict Satan from our lives. Amen. After we repent, after we resist, that's when renewal comes. Look at verse 23. Once we put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5:18. Go to the right one more chapter. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bottom line is, if we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, then there's no room for Satan. Amen? When something's full, it's full. You can't put any more in it. And if we are filled, if our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit, then there is no room for Satan. Remember, there is one indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's at the moment of salvation. That's when God's Holy Spirit comes and abides in us. One indwelling, but the Bible makes it clear there are many fillings. Amen? We touched on it this morning in our Sunday school hour. There are times in our life where we do good and we follow God. Amen? We're walking after the Spirit. But there are also times when we're not filled with the Spirit and we cater to the flesh. The bottom line is, if we stay and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then there is no room for Satan. And what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit anyhow? Think about that. We hear it all the time. We read it in the Bible. But what does it truly mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that we have not left any part of our life to ourselves. Amen? It means that we have turned it all over to God. And there's no room for Satan when we do that.
Amen.
We have turned every area of our life over to God, and when we do that, there's nothing left to ourselves. There's nothing left that we can cater to the flesh with. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room to give place to the devil. Amen. And that's when we have renewal. That's when we are renewed in the Holy Spirit.